We need to bring the Lord's principles back into our homes, don't we? You know, I wish we had more time to challenge us as men. We desperately need male leadership in homes, in schools, in churches, in society. We need it badly. And I just wanted to summarize with two stories from last night, and then we're going to go on in our study for tonight, The Road to Victory. When I think of, you know, when you think of Gideon, God said Gideon was a mighty man of valor. Where did Gideon's job start? Before God could call him to fight the Midianites, what did he have to do? What was the first job God gave Gideon to do? Tear down the idols in his father's home. If you look in Joshua chapter 7, I think it's Judges. Yeah, it's Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. It's really interesting. Boy, I'm really striking out here, aren't I? I just read it just this morning. Anyway, you can go home and read it for yourself. It's here in Judges in the first six chapters somewhere. God told Gideon, I'll get this straight here in a minute, that the very first thing he had to do was tear down the idols in his father's house. Now, if you read the story, the next morning, the people were so upset. They said, bring the man out who has done this, for he shall die. What does that tell us, folks? Now think about this for a minute. Who was Gideon? What religion was he? He was Jewish. So what religion was his father? He was Jewish. Gideon obeys God in his own father's house. But he did it at night because he wasn't brave enough to do it during the day because he knew he'd be torn limb to limb. 6:25, thank you. Appreciate that. It's good to have helpers. And it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And he did that. And where's the one where it says, bring them all out because he's going to die? Anyway, it's in that same chapter there somewhere. Oh, here it is in verse 30. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cast down the grove that was by it. Friends, that is why God called Job a mighty man of valor. Not because of what he did with the Midianites. Because he waited in his own home. He would not have been able to go out and fight the Midianites unless he had first done the job in his home. We cannot do anything in the community that's worthwhile or in the town around us that's worthwhile until we get our own home in order. Now, back to our statement. Gideon was a Jew. His father was a Jew. They had become so deceived and so much like the world around them, that when Gideon did God's will, his own church members said, you're going to die. Are we going to see the same thing? Hopefully not in Michigan. I'm very thankful to be in Michigan. This is a very different conference. We're very blessed in this conference. I'm not saying it because I work at the conference office. I'm saying it because I'm a member in Michigan like everybody else. I praise the Lord. We're not perfect, but we want to be. That's all God looks at. We're not perfect, but we want to be. Another story, Abraham. Now, I know this one pretty well. I won't play Bible Pong with you here. Go to Genesis chapter 12. And this is very, very important that we understand this, because this is the basis of what we're talking about tonight, the road to victory. Notice Abraham You can say that Abraham was the Bill Gates of his day. Very, very well. Did you hear the radio report today about Bill Gates remodeling his house? He's got all the buildings on his compound, total 66,000 square feet. The living quarters in his house are 11,000 square feet. And his wife is pregnant, so he remodeled the whole house. I mean, you know, you'd think with an 11,000 square foot house, you could find a guest room for the nursery, right? But he's got a, it's not what she wanted. The cover wasn't right. Oh, their lifestyle, they're rich and famous. It's all going to go to the moles and bats anyway, friends. Abraham was the Bill Gates of his day. He was a very, very wealthy man, lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, and you know the story, but we very rarely look at the particulars of the story. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how were all the families of the earth blessed through Abram? How? Yeah, Jesus came through his line. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. If we're a chip off the old block, we'll be like Abraham, our father, right? If we're a chip off the old block, we'll be like our father Abraham, right? I mean, God gives us the same covenant promise. Now, look what happens here. God gives three conditions in verse 1. He said, Abraham, get you out of your what? Your country. Get out of your kindred. Get away from your father's house. Unto a land that I will show you. Friends, do you know that is the basis of salvation in Genesis 12, verse 1? Let's look at it. God says, God told Abram, you must leave your country. What does that mean? We must leave our national traits of character when we come to Jesus. It's kind of tough, isn't it? Now, what about the traits of character that come from every nationality that God can bless? We can bring those with us. I'm talking about somebody who's saying, I can't help but have a fiery temper. I'm Italian. My wife used to say that. Or, I can't help it. This is the way Germans do things. Or, this is the way we do, you know. All those national traits of character, God says, leave them behind. Okay? What we're hearing now is, it's just the type of music my culture listens to. Or this is the way my culture worships. God says, what culture? You don't have a culture anymore. You're in my culture. Should we be worrying about, boy, you know, we could really get in some sticky wickets here. Satan has done a wonderful job at fragmenting the church through all this cultural diversity. Masterful job of splitting the church. Is there going to be a Mexican heaven and a Caucasian heaven? Is there going to be a black heaven and a white heaven? Is there going to be a Romanian heaven and a Croatian heaven? No. And anyone who thinks there is going to be, isn't going to be there anyway. God wants us to realize that the traits of character from our... Now, every nationality has wonderful things that they have. You know, certain cultures have wonderful things that they can share. But those national traits that God cannot bless, God says we leave them at the cross. We leave them at the cross. Because when we die, how many things become new? Including our culture. We now belong to a new culture. It's called the culture of heaven, where there is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, Scythian or free. For all men are one in Christ. You see what Paul was saying? There is no culture in heaven except God's culture. And what a number Satan has pulled on us. And saying, oh, you know, we need to have our own little worship over here so we can worship our way. God says, what about my way? What about my way? We need to understand that God, like God said to Abraham, you got to get out of your country. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what parts of my nationality do you want me to leave behind? What parts do you want me to bring with me? Because there are certain traits we can bring with us, but they're only the ones that God says. Look what else he said, though. You must get away from your kindred. What does that mean today? Family. Okay? What would that be? God is saying we need to leave our hereditary traits of character. Oh, my father was always this way. I can't. My father never liked to do yard work, so I don't like to do it either. And my father never liked, or my mother did. You know, there's a wonderful story about a little girl. They were cooking. She saw her mother. This is a true story. She saw her mother cooking a ham on Easter. And the mother cut the top off of it and cut the bottom off. It was a round ham loaf, and she cut the top and the bottom off. The little girl said, "Mama, why do you cut the top and the bottom off that ham?" The mother said, "Well, that's the way my mother did it. Go ask Grandma." There was about four generations in this home that Easter. So the little girl went to Grandma. She said, "Grandma, when you cooked ham, why didn't you cut the front and the back off of it?" And she said, "Well, my mother always did it. Go ask Great-Grandma." So she went and asked Great-Grandma. "Great-Grandma, why did you always cut the front?" "Well, that's the way my mother did. Go ask Great-Great-Grandma." So she went over to Great-Great-Grandma and said, "Great-Great-Grandma, why did you always cut the front and the back off the ham?" She said, "Well, sweetheart, your great-great-great-grandfather and I were very poor, and I didn't have a pan big enough to fit it, so I had to cut the front and the back off to fit it in." You know, that's heredity, right? We bring it with us. God says we need to leave those things behind. The cultivated and the hereditary tendencies, the evil, must be left at the cross. But there's one more thing he had to do. He said he had to get away from his father's house. Now, what's the father's house? That's our upbringing or our cultural tendencies or bent that we have to leave behind. Those things that we've been trained to think are right that God says are wrong. You know, it really amazes me how Christians have come to start using a lot of slang. Have you noticed that? Oh, geez. I have to say, I'm not going to say very much, but that's slang. Or, my goodness. That's slang. There's not one but good, and that's God. We need to be careful of what we've been accustomed to thinking is pure and unadulterated speech. Many times is very corrupt speech. We need to ask God to clean up our mouths, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, by a man's words he shall be justified, and by a man's words he shall be condemned. Out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaks. You need to be careful. Now, here's the beauty of this whole thing. When Abraham left his country, did God bless him? No. Not with the covenant promise, because he had only fulfilled one-third of the conditions. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. But did God say, "Okay, Abraham, now you're going to be the father of the faithful"? No, not yet. When his father died, in other words, when he left his father's house and his father died, did God bless him? No. Why? Who was still there? Lot. Was Lot his family? Yeah. Now I want you to turn over for just a minute. And let's see. In chapter 13, that's where Abraham and Lot had a little disagreement. And Abraham said, "Look, Lot, we shouldn't be quarreling like this. You go ahead and pick what you want, and I'll take what's left over." And Lot said, "Well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom." And Abraham said, "Fine, I'll go take what's left." Friends, the moment Abraham fulfilled all three conditions, look at verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him." Do you think it's a mistake that's in the Bible? "After that Lot was separated from him." That's not a mistake. God put it there to say he's now fulfilled the entire condition. Look what he said. "Lift up your eyes and look from the place thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you seeth, I will give it to you and to thy seed, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." And that's when God fulfilled the promise. Friends, what's the lesson for us? We keep asking God to fulfill the promise of salvation when we haven't met all the conditions yet. We're still hanging on to a family trait. We're still hanging on to a cultural trait. We're still hanging on to a hereditary trait. We say, Lord, give me the blessing. And the Lord says, I can't do it yet. You haven't fulfilled the condition. Why should God treat us any differently than He treated our father Abraham? The moment Abraham fulfilled the conditions, God fulfilled the promise. But we hang on to worldly dress, we hang on to worldly speech, we hang on to worldly entertainment, we hang on to worldly diet, we hang on to worldly this, we hang on to worldly that, and we say, God, look how good I am. And God says, no, wait a minute. There's not going to be any good people in heaven. Only righteous people. Those who have fulfilled the conditions through God's power and through God's grace. What we're talking about tonight is essential that we understand because it is called the road to victory. You know what Ellen White tells us? She said the reason why so many find the Christian life so hard is because they are fickle. They live for the world one day, they live for Jesus the next day. Live for Jesus that day, live for the world the next day. Or they mix it up in the same day. Or they don't let self die all the way. They want to keep a little bit alive. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. I wish we had time to do a whole series just on Abraham. It's incredible. Incredible. I learned more about being a man from Abraham than anything else. It was amazing. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to start off with verse 2 and verses 20 to 24. This is going to be the basis of what we talk about tonight. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out all those nations before thee, little by little. Take note of that, little by little. That thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thy hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under the heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Now I see two very important points coming through in this passage. We have people today in our church, in the Seventh-day Adventist church, that say, you can't do anything, Jesus did it all. Is that true or false? Is that true or false? Did Jesus do it all and I don't have to do anything else? That's false. Now I say that guardedly because right away people are going to say, oh, he's preaching works. No, I'm not preaching works. But what did Jesus say here? Look what Jesus said. He said, you, in verse 21, you shall not be afraid of them. Why is he saying they shouldn't be afraid of them if they're just going to sit back and let God do all the work? Because they had a work to do too, didn't they? For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations. Look, he says, I will put out those nations before thee, little by little. But then look what he says in verse 23. In verse 23. Let's go there. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. He shall deliver their kings into your hand, and you shall destroy their name. What is God trying to tell us here? God is trying to tell us something very, very critical. He's trying to tell us the same thing that Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, where he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works through me, but listen, friends, I must cooperate with God. I just don't sit back and say, okay, God, do your stuff. God says, no, that's not the way it works. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the mercy. I'll show you what needs to be taken out. But you got to do the work. In my power, in my grace, as we cooperate together. Why does God do that? Why? Pardon me? Well, He loves us, but more than that, He wants to show us the power that sin has in our hearts. Because it's tough to root it out. It's tough to root it out. There are some of these little things we don't want to get rid of because they look so cute. Right? Oh, Lord. Right? I remember once my wife and I had a little fight. And she said something I didn't like. And we had just come to the Lord, and I stormed out of the house. I slammed the door behind me, and I walked outside, and the Lord said, "Well, aren't you a fine Christian?" You know, the Lord talks to you, you know, just in your conscience. I didn't hear a voice, just His conscience. And I said, "Well, Lord, I don't like what she said." The Lord said, "Dane, don't change the subject. Aren't you a fine Christian?" "But Lord, did you hear how she talked to me?" The Lord said, "Don't try to change the subject. Aren't you a fine Christian? Aren't you a wonderful man? Walking out on your..." "Well, Lord, if she hadn't talked to me..." The Lord said, "No, a Christian doesn't make excuses." What do you say to that? I said, "All right, Lord. What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said, "Go in and apologize." "What? She deserved to be walked out on, Lord." The Lord said, "Dane, you want to be forgiven?" I said, "Well, sure I do." And so you got to go apologize. "Oh, Lord, she needs to apologize to me. If she hadn't talked to me like that, it wouldn't have stormed out on." The Lord said, "Dane, you're making excuses. If you're really dead, you don't make excuses. You can slap a dead man all day long. He doesn't say anything back to you." "Oh, Lord. Well, how about if I just go back in?" The Lord said, "No, you got to go in and look at her in the eye and say you're sorry. And none of this, sweetheart, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't been so ornery, I never would have done it." That's not sorrow, that's guilt. So, you know, I put my tail between my legs and I walked inside, and boy, I'll tell you, who's right there tempting you? The devil. "You don't need to say, she deserves it." I went in and said, "Sweetheart," I said, "I'm sorry for what I did. There's no excuse. A true Christian should never act that way." Boy, a load lifted off my shoulders. And you know what happened next? My wife said, "Oh, sweetheart, but you know, I never should have talked to you like that. You never would have done it if I hadn't talked to you that way." I said, "Boy, Lord, you're really good at this, aren't you?" You see, when we do our part, God does His. Is it my job to convict her of her sin? No. It's God's job, not mine. It's my job to let the Lord convict me of my sin. So God here says that I have a work to do to drive the inhabitants out of the land. Now, this is a very important point, because Jesus said, God commanded the Israelites in chapter 7, all through chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, drive out the enemy, drive out the enemy. Don't let anyone stay. Utterly destroy. Look at verse 2 again. "And the Lord said, I shall deliver them to you. Thou shalt smite them. Thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give them to his son, nor thy daughter shall take unto their son. For they will turn your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord shall be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly." God is telling us that when He comes into the life, when He comes into the heart, every single foreign power in our lives must be destroyed by God's power. Amen? We cannot say, "Oh, but Lord, that's a little thing. They're a little tribe. They're the Jebusites, Lord. They're just a little teeny tribe." The Lord says, "Kill them." "Oh, but Lord, but the Midianites, kill them." You know, it seems so harsh to us and so hard to us, but we forget one thing. We live in the present. God lives in the future. And God can see what an act, one little sin. You know what we're told in Spirit of Prophecy? You know who Satan's greatest ally is?
in the church?
It's not the drunk. It's not the adulterer. She said it's the man whose life is otherwise without reproach, but in whose heart one sin is cherished. The Lord said, drive them all out. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't even want to keep them around for one more day because you think it might give you some food tomorrow or some water tomorrow. You kill them when I say kill them. What does that say to us? When God reveals sin in our hearts, when God reveals a rebellion in our hearts, what's our job? Kill it. Not tomorrow. Not in an hour. Not if we sit and look at it for a while and think how much we're going to miss it. Now! By God's grace, by God's power, it's now. That's the road to victory. Because once that enemy is gone, the danger's gone on that enemy. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Notice what we read in verses... Well, let's go to start with verse 4. Now, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Death. Remember the first night we tied that to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where it says that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what it means to be baptized into Jesus' death. When we go down in the watery grave of baptism, we are making a public declaration that from that day forward, whatever Jesus tells us to do, we'll do. We are obedient even if it kills us. That's a heavy order, isn't it? Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into what? Does it say unconsciousness? Does it say a coma? There's a difference, isn't there? We're buried into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the... Don't miss this, friends. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know why most of us in this room are not walking in newness of life? Because we have. You can't be resurrected until you die. What if Jesus was just 1% alive on that day? Could He have been resurrected? No, because He was still alive. We have got to be dead to one thing, according to the Scriptures, rebellion. That's all God's concerned about is rebellion. When we are slain to all known sin. That's all God deals with. Known sin. Unknown sin, God deals with in a whole different way. In a whole different way. We can talk about that maybe tomorrow night. But when we have been slain to the principle of rebellion, God can then, only then, raise us to newness of life. Many of us are trying to walk around resurrected. We still stink. We should still be inside the grave. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together, isn't that interesting phraseology? Planted. What do you do with the seed? What do you do with the seed? Sister, can a seed grow if you don't plant it? What if I came in here today and said, see this corn seed? I'm going to put it right here on this back of this bench, and in 3 weeks we're going to have a corn stalk growing out of there. What would you say? You say, this guy's a real screwball. He's never been in the country before, I can tell that. What do you got to do with a seed? You got to bury it. You've got to cover it. You've got to be totally hidden from view. Listen, Colossians 3, 1-3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, with Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, when we have been totally hidden from view, Galatians 2:20, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice it's not by faith in the Son of God. That's not what the Bible says. It's the faith of the Son of God. Because when I die to self, Jesus gives me His faith. The faith that gave Him the victory. The faith that gave Him life. The faith that He lived His life with becomes my faith. Isn't that wonderful? It's the faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus. Wow, that's a new thought. So Jesus says, if you have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall ye be also in the likeness of His resurrection. There's the new covenant promise, the Abrahamic covenant. You are dead to family. You are dead to culture. You are dead to the world. When those three things happen, God can raise you to newness of life, not before. And don't ask God to do it any differently. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, our what? What does it say? Our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be temporarily paralyzed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. That's how many people read it. That the body of sin might be what? Destroyed! Friends, that's Deuteronomy 7 talk. Destroy the inhabitants of the land. Destroy the inhabitants of the land. Destroy the inhabitants of the land. Destroy the body of sin, that you should not serve it. For he that is dead is what? Free from sin. Does that get you excited? You haven't convinced me it has. Does that get you excited?
Amen.
Yes, it should. We should be sick and tired of being kicked around by the devil. When he says jump, we jump. When he says fall, we fall. When he says look, we look. Since when? We can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You see, friends, our problem is, I'm going to speak very frankly, our problem as Christians today is we don't believe we're really dead. Oh, Lord, I'm afraid tomorrow that some sin might come by that I still like, and I just might want to do it. Lord says, you're not dead yet. Every morning, if we have really experienced the death to self, we, like Paul, can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, let's go there. Keep your finger in Romans 6, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, 15, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't you hate those first and seconds? I always go to the wrong one. We can say like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. Friends, every day when we get up, we have got to recommit our lives to the Lord in the death experience. Lord, I want to stay dead today. I want to be hid in Christ with God today. I want to be free from the power of sin and death today. And begin to conceptualize in your own mind. This isn't New Age hocus pocus. This is Neuroanatomy 101, Victory Over Sin, where we are told that when we think, when David said, I laid and meditated on thee in the night watches, he was thinking about great men and women of God who had gotten a victory. And he was thinking in his mind how he could have the victory as well. And you know what happens? The brain begins to prepare something, a brain neural hormone that prepares you for victory the next day. Wow! Isn't that neat? Nobody's smiling. I think that's really neat. If we lay in our bed, if you have a particular besetting sin, Go to somewhere in the Bible and find a man or woman that got victory over that sin and immerse yourself in that story and say, Lord, I want to be like Deborah, or I want to be like David, or when this happened and that happened, they did this and they did this, and start preparing your brain for victory the next day. And your brain starts carving a new neural pathway around the old habit and reaching into a new habit. That's called victory in Christ. Man, that's exciting. That we can re-carve the neural pathways in our brain simply by meditating. That's what it means to meditate. You know, Sister White says some days Jesus would spend all night in prayer and meditation. That's what he was doing, friends. He was conceptualizing victory. Stop thinking about falling. Start thinking about victory. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Oh, I'm so weak. I've just prayed so many times. I just can't beat this. No, you won't. Start quoting the Scripture. Start hiding His Word in your heart. Start saying, Lord, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I can drive out all the inhabitants of the land through your power. There doesn't need to be one giant in the land. There doesn't need to be one thing in the land that will get me to fall, because I'm the son of the king, and the king don't make no junk. We need to start talking like we're more than conquerors, because we are. Even if we don't think we are, if we have committed our lives to God, He says, you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Now go out and live like it. We got a lot of texts we could read, but we don't have time. Why don't you write these down? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter, I got to read this one. This is just too good. 2 Peter, chapter 2. In verse 19, Joel, do your clocks run fast here or something? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Friends, if we're living the same sin every day, we're not new creatures in Christ yet. Write down Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Let's read Romans chapter 13. This is very crucial to understand. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Notice, before we can put on the armor of light, we must first do what? Cast off the armor of darkness. Before we can put on the new man in Christ, what must we do? Put off the old man. You see, Jesus cannot cover sin that we don't expel first. Amen? That's why Jesus told the priest in the sanctuary, you will not wear any garment that's made of two substances, wool and linen. Couldn't wear it. Had to either be wool or linen. Why? Jesus was saying sin and righteousness cannot dwell in the same body. That's serious. That's serious. Notice what he says. Let us walk honestly, verse 13, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Friends, when we put on Jesus Christ, we say, by God's grace, by God's power, I will not defile myself with worldliness. I will not make provision. No more excuses. Could excuse be found for it, it would cease to be sin. It's a whole new mindset, isn't it? Are you with me? Colossians 3, verses 9 to 11. 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Let's go back there again. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. We already read that. I die daily. But then look at verse 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good character. Now look what it says. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Friends, when we have a knowledge of God, when we have a knowledge that changes us, we will realize that we can, by God's grace, live on the road of victory every day of our lives. That's the most exciting concept to me. How would you like to belong to a sports team that never won a game? Would you believe me if they said, "We're really having a good time"? You know, the thing I like about coming up here and playing basketball is it's true Christian fellowship. Nobody keeps score. Nobody gets upset with anybody else. Non-competitive. Competition is non-Christian. Competitive sports is non-Christian. We could do a whole Bible study on that, but we don't have time. But God wants us to have a good time together, shooting hoops, hitting balls, kicking balls, throwing balls, whatever it is, but don't keep score. Don't try to make yourself better than somebody else. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. But would you like to belong to a team that, you said, Joel said, "Hey, what team do you belong to? I belong to whatever. What's your score?" We've lost none. We've won none and lost 165. And boy, do we have a good team. We got the best coach in the world. You know why Christians don't believe in Jesus? You know why the worldlings don't believe in Jesus? Because they see us losing every day. Well, Jesus is so powerful. Well, they're living like I am. They do the same things I do. They lose their temper. They blow their cool. They cheat. They rob. They steal. They lie. Just like I am. God doesn't have anything for me. We got to be different. Different. Peculiar people. Now, what we need to understand, the reason why God said, "Drive out the inhabitants of the land, make no covenant with them, don't let your children mingle with them." Friends, we are in great danger of letting our children mingle with the world, letting our young people mingle with the world, thinking that it's not that harmful. I want my children to have a shock factor against the world, that when they see someone scantily dressed, they're shocked. When they hear someone swear, they're shocked. When they see something wrong, they're shocked. When they hear bad music, they're shocked. I want a shock factor to be there. That's what God is telling Israel. You let your children know that we don't... Now, I'm not saying that we're rude to the world. I'm not saying that we don't mingle with the world. We've got to go out in the world to win souls. But we are in the world, not of the world. We can't be sitting there saying, "Boy, I sure wish I could be doing that. That sure does look like fun, but I'm a Christian. I'll be good." That's what most of us are, isn't it? "Boy, they sure are having fun doing that. I sure wish I could do that." Not victory. Not victory. Go ahead and do it with him. You're going to be lost anyway. Right? If that mindset continues. Look what God said about sin. I'm going to give you some texts because we don't have time to read them all because we're running out of time. We've got a lot more to cover. God wanted the Israelites to see how sinful sin is, how contagious sin is, and how they must loathe sin. Romans chapter 9, verse 12 said, and I'm sorry, verses 12, verse 9, "You shall abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good." Most of us cling to that which is evil and abhor that which is good. This is Deuteronomy. Look at this, Joel. I'm having to like focus out here like this. I'm going to start wearing my glasses. Deuteronomy 22, 24. "An adulterer was to be stoned." Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. "A glutton was to be stoned." Leviticus 20, verse 27. "A wizard or a witch or a warlock was to be stoned." And yet we have Christians, even Seventh-day Adventists, giving their children Harry Potter books. We have Seventh-day Adventists going to Disneyland. What's Disneyland called? What is it called? The Magic Kingdom. Since when do we let magic into our homes? God said someone practices magic, you stone them. Mickey Mouse makes brooms dance around with his fingers. Here's something interesting. Have you ever heard of the story Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? You know what the dwarfs' names are? Grumpy, Dopey, Sneezy. That's cocaine addiction. Snow White, street name for cocaine. Alice in Wonderland, stepping through a magic mirror into a never, never land. Do I want my children reading that stuff? Guys, have we been hoodwinked? Dumbo, the flying elephant. How did Satan deceive Eve? Talking to Satan. Hey Eve, I ate the fruit and I can talk. Oh, since when can animals talk? Whatsoever things are true, pure, righteous, think on those things. Wizards were to be stoned. The worldly, Leviticus 20 verse 1, they were to be stoned. Those who sought to bring in false worship, Numbers 15, 35, were to be stoned. Blasphemers, Leviticus 24, 14, were to be stoned. I'm sorry, false worship is Deuteronomy 12, 7 through 9. Now, can we stone people today? We could, but we get big trouble. What's the lesson for us today? Friends, what is the lesson for us today? If someone is caught in adultery in the church and they are not repentant, that's the key. They are not repentant. Their name should not be retained on the books for 1 week after you have worked with them and labored with them to see if you can bring them to repentance. And if they refuse, put their name off the book. If someone tries to bring in a false worship style based on the Bible, if my own wife, if I was a Jew and my own wife tried to get me to worship the gods of the heathen, I was to be the first one to cast a stone to stone her to death. My own wife. God wanted there to be a shock factor, a hate factor for anything that sought to lower the standard in the church. And we have become so accustomed to sin, so accustomed to worldliness, that it doesn't shock us. But the road to right living leads us to be shocked when these things happen, to realize that there must be bold, decisive action taken on these things. You know why? There's a principle in the Scripture, and I don't know what the text is, but it said, "You shall stone them with stones, that all Israel may hear and fear." It's called, what do they call it? A deterrent. A deterrent. We need to realize that we have some real serious house cleaning to do. We have some real serious work to do to get our lives in order, to get the sinfulness out of our lives through God's power and through God's grace, and to take firm, decisive action. Now, notice Jesus said, Moses said in verse, where is it? 22. I'll put them out little by little. Who's talking here? Who said, I will put them out little by little? God. Could God have put them out all at one time? Yeah, he could have struck them all dead. Just like that, they're gone. But why did God say this? Look what he says. I will put them out little by little, that thou mayest not consume it at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. Now, this is a spiritual principle in our own lives. Pardon me? I'm sorry. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Okay? He said, I will put them out little by little. Friends, especially you with children, here's a very critical point. Don't ever forget this point. As parents, as leaders in the church, whatever it might be, we never take away anything too quickly, as far as a lot of things at once, nor do we take away something without replacing it with something better. Okay? Otherwise, what do? We leave a void. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter, where is it? 24, Matthew 12. Verses 44 to 45. He said there was a man had all the demons cast out, and the demons came back with seven more worse than the first. If we take away something out of our home by God's command and don't put something back in better, we're doing more damage than good. Okay? We must always replace with something better. That's where God comes in. And that's why it casts out little by little. Because, listen, friends, if He cleaned us up as much as we need to be cleaned up, we'd really be discouraged if He did it all at once. I look back over my life, I say, man, Lord, if You had shown me how wicked I was 15 years ago, I would have died. We're wicked. We're wicked. We're sinners. We're in need of grace. So God says, you replace it with something better. Replace it with something better. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Does that excite you? Isn't that a wonderful promise? Either I've lost you or you're totally upset with me or something. I don't know what's going on here tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You're a holy people. You see, now God is coming and saying, look, I'm asking you to do these things because you're so special to me. You're so wonderful in my... I just want you as my own people. I want to make you the envy of the world. What does 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 say? Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, most of us don't mind being a chosen generation. We would love to be a royal priesthood. We crave to be a holy nation, but Lord, please don't make us a peculiar people. Lord says, wait a minute. 3 out of 4 is not good enough. It's 4, except the whole bag or no groceries at all. And should it bother us that we're peculiar? Listen, the line of demarcation between God's people and the world should grow more and more distinct as we get closer to the second coming. When a worldling sees a Seventh-day Adventist walking down the street, they should know we're Seventh-day Adventists. They should know it. No questions asked. A Jew was known when they were walking down the street by the way they were dressed, by the way they talked, by the way they walked, by the way their family was reared, by everything, they knew they were people of the covenant. It should be the same way with the Seventh-day Adventists. Amen? People should know who we are. We should know who we are. A royal people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Go there for just a minute. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5 and 6. Notice what it says. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be... Now look at this. What's an if-then statement? It's a mathematic statement. If 1 equals 2, if A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C, right? If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. You see, friends, what did God put first in this list? If you will obey, then you will be peculiar. Friends, when we obey God, we will be peculiar. It's natural. That's the way God designed it, so that we see the demarcation. Worldly music should not attract our children. Worldly entertainment should not attract our children. Worldly dress should not attract our children. Worldly diet should not attract our children. Why? Because we have taught them we're peculiar. We're special.
We're heading someplace different. Amen. Man, it's a liberating message. I don't have to worry. Praise God. God is good. When we fulfill the condition, God fulfills the promise. When I leave, I don't have to worry about my children watching bad things on television. We have one there just because of my video business, but we never watch it. I don't have to worry about them watching it. I don't worry about my son listening to bad music in his car because I know he won't do it because he has committed his heart to God. I know there's a shock factor. But I also do something else. Every now and then I say, Anthony, what's listening to on the radio today? Keep my eye. Because he won't lie to me. I know that. We should be proud that we're peculiar. We should be happy that we're peculiar. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Notice what Jesus says. Friends, this is all a part of the road of victory. When we realize we're peculiar, we will be victorious. We will walk in newness of life. We will obey God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from how much iniquity? All iniquity. Now listen now. The placement of words is not a mistake. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a what? A peculiar people. When we are purified, we will be peculiar. When we follow God, we will be peculiar. That's what God is saying. There's no choice. There's no ifs. There's no ands. There's no buts. We will be peculiar. Should that shock us? No. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, we must count the cost. Have we counted the cost of what it means to be a Christian? What it means to walk the life of victory, to walk the road of victory? Have we really understood what it means, this line of demarcation that God wants to have there? Because, friends, there's going to be a line of demarcation drawn very soon. Look in your Bibles. Write it down. You don't want to look there. But Matthew 25, 31 to 33, it says, when Jesus comes, He will draw a line of demarcation down the middle of the world, and the goats will be on one side, and the sheep will be on the other side. Friends, we're going to be peculiar then. We'll either be God's peculiar people or Satan's peculiar people. The choice is ours. God will separate His people. And we have a choice now to do it voluntarily through love for God. Through love for God. Boy, we have a little bit more to cover and not a whole lot of time. So let me just go down my list here and see what we want to do. Oh, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 12. I hope I haven't discouraged anyone tonight. I hope I'm not talking too straight to you, but I kind of think we've gotten to know each other and we can trust each other. But you know, friends, if we don't start talking straight, we got to hang together, we'll hang separate, right? Joshua. I like what Peter said. Peter said, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir you up so you know the present truth and be established in it. I want to stir you up because somebody stirred me up once and it changed my whole life. Why can't I find Joshua in my Bible? Did somebody take it out of here? There he is. Joshua is hiding from me. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Why am I reading that? Because it's the very last verse tie-in to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Friends, do not miss the significance of the last verse of Deuteronomy. After Jesus tells them how to walk the road of victory, He sums it all up in verse 26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. That means worldly music will pervert us in our own home. That means television. Oh, friends, if ever anything was a curse today, it's television. The one-eyed monster. The automatic income reducer. You should see the studies we're getting on what television does to the brain. Scary. It depends on what you do with your computer. Depends on what you do. I mean, if you're talking about playing all these video games and Nintendo and all that type of stuff, if you're going to surf on the net in the wrong place, yeah. If you can't control it, get it out of the house. Absolutely. If you're spending more time in front of your TV monitor on your computer than you're in front of the Bible, yeah, get it out of your house. Absolutely. Well, sure, I'm not saying you should never have a TV in your house. But if you're watching people lying on the screen, it's wrong. If you're watching men having affairs with women, it's wrong. If you're watching scantily clad women, it's wrong. If you're watching things that God could not watch with you, it's wrong. That cuts out about 99% of what's on television. Sure does. Absolutely. I will plug a nice nature video into my television set. But you know, the old nature, you know, you look at the new nature videos. It's mating and killing, mating and killing, mating and killing. All the new nature videos, mating and killing. Go back to the old stuff. Return to the old path where it's the good ways and you find rest unto your soul. There has to be a balance in everything, doesn't there? We need to ask the Lord, Lord, you give me the I'm unbalanced. I don't know what's right and wrong. My conscience is seared with a hot iron. I've got to ask the Lord, Lord, is this right? Is this music right? Is this right? Is this right? And the Lord will start teaching me. I'm going to close with one story. Can I keep you just a few minutes longer tonight? I want to show you how wonderful the Lord is in my own life. When we came to the Lord about 16 years ago, I had a real bad problem. I was an elder in the church smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day, but I was a kleptomaniac. I could not go into the store without stealing. I was very good at stealing. I was a professional. And I don't say that proudly. I say that very ashamedly. But I would go in my nice 3-piece suits and I would take anything I wanted. When I came to the Lord, I said, Lord, you promised to put a hatred in my heart for sin. Now, I want to show you how simply the Lord works. For 15 years, Joel, for 15 years, I would sit in my car and I'd say, Dane, if you go into that store and steal something, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your house, you're going to lose everything you love. You do not steal anything today. There, now I'm ready. I will go in there and I won't steal anything. I'd go in and Satan would say, you can take anything you want. This place is a pusher. I'd say, yeah, man, I can't. And I'd get ties and I get this and that. I could not talk myself out of stealing. So when this man came and preached a message, the same types of messages I'm preaching that woke me up to the horrible nature of sin and the cancer that sin is. And how God wanted to give me victory in my life, but He called me to cooperate with Him in casting the inhabitants out of the land so that I could walk the road of victory. I said, Lord, I need You to put a hatred in my heart for sin. And for the first time in my life, I admitted to God that I love sin. Lord, I love shoplifting. It's exciting. But Lord, I don't want to like it anymore. I want to detest it. I want to abhor it. I don't want it anymore. And I believe that by Your grace, You've given me the victory tonight, right here on my knees. Had the Lord given me the victory? Had He? Yes! Because I fulfilled the condition. I confessed my sin. I said I wanted to change, and I put it all into God's hands. I said, I know I can't talk myself out of it. I've tried it for 15 years and it didn't work. So the next day I walked into a store. I'm nervous. Because these hands, man, they're itching. So I walked into the store, and guess who was on this shoulder?
The devil.
The devil. And guess who was on this shoulder? The little angel. You're right. And the devil said, man, you've stolen from this place before. You can take anything you want. I said, yeah, I could, couldn't I? And the Lord said, remember I gave you the victory last night? Do you still want the victory today? Friends, that's the key to walking in victory. Do you still want the victory today? I die. And I said, Lord, yes, I still want the victory today, but Lord, these hands want to steal. What do I do with these hands? You know what the Lord did? I hadn't thought of this in 15 years, brother. Lord said, stick your hands in your pockets. You can't steal. Wow! That's true! Look at that! I can't steal anymore. And I walked through the store and the devil would say, take it. And I started to, and the Lord said, Dan, keep your hands in your pockets. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm gonna, I want to hate sin, Lord. I want to hate shoplifting, Lord. And I believe you've given me the power, Lord. I want to keep my hands in my pockets. And for the first time in 15 years, I didn't steal. And I walked out of that store and I said, Lord, this is so neat. Just put my hands in my pocket. Why didn't I think of that? Lord, because you're dumb. That's why. I'm God. You're created. I know what to do. And for the next 5 months, every time I went into a store, guess where my hands went? And I didn't steal anything. And every time I was doing it, I just didn't put my hands in my pocket. I'd say, Lord Jesus, thank you for putting a hatred in my heart for this. Lord, I don't want to love this anymore. I want to be free in Christ Jesus. And after 3 months, I had no more temptation. And you know what? My hands don't go in my pocket anymore either. Can God do it for you? Do I have to cooperate with God in the work? Do I have to drive out all the inhabitants of the land? Yes. Friends, do you want to have that victory in your life? Have I arrived? Not by a long shot. Do I want to get there? You better believe I do. I want to invite you to kneel with me as we pray tonight. We're going to pray a prayer of consecration to the Lord that He'll give us the walk of victory in our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for you to do. Lord, thank you that you have promised that we should fear not for their numbers, for the battle is mine, saith the Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the whole Bible shows the sinfulness of man, but the great righteousness of God. To take a sinful human being, cursed and wretched under the load of sin, and through the power of the blood of Jesus, you resurrect us in newness of life. Lord, help us to stop asking you to bless us before we've fulfilled the conditions. Lord, help us to get serious about this, to see how you dealt with sin in the Bible. Lord, you're going to deal with sin that way again. Lord, you hate sin, but you love sinners. We need to hate sin but love sinners. Oh God, help us to realize that revival can only come into a heart that has an intense hatred for sin. Planted there by God, Lord, we can't drum it up on our own. We can't psych ourselves up to hate sin. Only you can place it there by a divine gift. Dear God, may each one kneeling in this room today who truly wants that hatred in their heart, we pray that you would place it there tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would convict each heart just now of whatever it is in their life that stands between them and a full surrender to you that you can take control of their lives. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to stop lying to ourselves, thinking that we're Christians when we're not. Help us, Lord, to do a serious work, knowing that you don't do it to hurt us. You do it to help us, to set us free from the law of sin and death, to make us new creatures in Christ, to make us a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Lord, help us. I pray that this church, these precious people, will become terrors to evil, but lovers of people. That the city of Flint, when they see these Seventh-day Adventist Christians, will take notice that they have been with Jesus. Oh Lord, we just pray that a fire might be kindled in our hearts tonight that will burn through all eternity in love and gratitude for what you have done for us. May we walk the road of victory every day, realizing that we must die every day on that road in order to be victorious. Thank you, Jesus, that you do all things well, that you have given us power over all flesh, that through you we can subdue all things and do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we stop making excuses and start walking a walk of faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.